We're thankful, we're blessed in so many different ways. It's like if you don't see the sun shining, you begin to miss it. And sometimes we don't appreciate some of those blessings that we have. And really that's what Ephesians chapter 3, when it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. As a kid growing up, I'm sure there's different verses and phrases that you heard. And I remember one of the phrases that were used in prayers and preachers would mention, we're talking about the gospel as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everybody likes to think about finding hidden treasure. Think about the thrill of finding hidden treasure. That's the movies National Treasure, National Treasure 2, was this very clever plot, and for Hollywood standards, relatively clean movie, two movies, and it's an interesting movie about trying to find some treasure with these clues that were in the Declaration of Independence and all these different historical landmarks like the Liberty Bell. That was in National Treasure 1. National Treasure 2, they were trying to find in the Book of Secrets that the presidents had, they were trying to find these clues to find this Cibola. Cibola was the American Indians called the City of Gold. The Spanish called it El Dorado. El Dorado is the fabulous city of gold. Did you know that on Columbus's fourth trip to the Americas, that he went up and down the coast of Venezuela looking for El Dorado, the fabulous city of gold? Well, you know, I was a treasure. I looked for treasure one time. When I was in junior high or so, I was a numismatist. That means I was a coin collector. And I got my new book that talked about all, described all the different coins and their worth and that kind of thing. And I was showing my friend Mark, who's my next door neighbor, these different coins. And I don't know if he was interested or not, but I was going to show him anyway. And he saw this one coin. He said, well, I saw one of those coins at down at the river. We'd go down to the river and catch crawdads or crayfish, or I don't know what you call them here in Alabama. We call them crawdads. And he said, it was a $20 gold piece. And I said, well, we're going to go. And I said, what'd you do with it? Well, I just threw it back in the river. I go, what'd you do that for? And so we spent 2 days looking. And then on the third day, he says, well, I'm not sure it was that after all. But the point, you think the exciting is here is finding something that is some kind of hidden treasure. You know, the Bible says there is a secret treasure map. When it talks about the mystery of Christ, the word mystery, where he talks about, it's not something that's mysterious, weird, or odd. The word mystery, as it's used of the mystery of Christ, is something that is secret or hidden that that man could not discern until God revealed it. So when you see mystery in the Bible, it means an open secret, a sacred secret that God has revealed. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul talks about, the King James says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The New American Standard says the unfathomable riches of Christ. This treasure map of how to find the treasure is in Christ has been revealed to all people. Because we remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about that. If you are a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if you're living by penitent faith in the Lord and doing the best you can to strive to walk in the light as He is in the light. The Bible says that we're an heir and we have an inheritance. That you're the heir of the riches of the universe. And so we should not as Christians have this inferiority complex of poor, pitiful me or envy people in the world, that in Christ we are supremely blessed with these unfathomable riches. So we need to ask ourselves, are we thrilled by the grace that Paul talks about in verse 2? When we understand, he says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And this mystery of Christ is that Jew and Gentile have access to the riches of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Are we thrilled and excited by that? As I mentioned in my class this morning, you hear sometimes people say, we need to make the Bible come to life. I want to make an announcement. The Bible is not dead. You don't need to make it come to life. It's already alive or vibrant with exciting truth. It is the task of the student and the teacher to open up the treasure chest to help us to see what's already in the Scriptures. And the Bible here, as we're going to see, is that we are enriched as fellow heirs with bold confidence in approaching God through Jesus Christ. If I believe the promises of the Bible, it says that we have bold access to God, that Christians are confident. We have a sense of blessed assurance, that we're certainly humble and trusting, but the idea we still have a bold confidence in living for Jesus Christ when we realize all the blessings that we have in Christ. In our lesson today, if you look on your outline, there's two major points, verses 1 through 7. He says, the gospel mystery has finally been revealed. That's the message. And then he displays these riches, or he talks about them, verses 8 through 13. The unfathomable riches of Christ are displayed, and they are displayed in the church. Well, let's look there in our first point, the gospel mystery finally revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul talks about, in verses 1 through 2, about his apostolic stewardship in teaching God's grace. I want to read that, and hope you'll read along with me, please. Verse 1 and 2, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul didn't say, hey, I'm in prison. Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul did not say, well, you Gentiles are a lot of trouble. You know, if it wasn't for you people, I wouldn't be in jail right now having to deal with Roman imprisonment, and I wouldn't have all these Jews persecuting me. Paul did not see his stewardship as an onerous burden, but he saw it as a blessing, and he saw it as a privilege. And so I should not see God serving God as some onerous burden. But the Bible here says that this when we serve God, and Paul served as an apostle, but as we serve God, we should see that as a blessing. And he said that that Paul was a prisoner. Here it says that Paul was a prisoner of Christ. And so he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Paul, had you suffered a lot of persecution? Yeah, he'd suffered a lot of persecution. He was locked up in jail. But he didn't have a pity party in jail and say, those mean old Romans are keeping me in jail and I'm persecuted by those mean old Jews. He says, I'm a prisoner, or I'm bound to Jesus Christ. I'm doing it to Jesus Christ. And so if we would reframe, we need to reframe everything that we do in our service to God, wherever it may be. If it's in a tough situation, if I'm doing it for Jesus Christ as a steward, I'm faithful to the charge the Lord is giving me, I can see that as a blessing and not a burden. So Paul saw a higher purpose behind his jail time. Paul saw, I'm doing this for Christ. And then he talks about here in that the apostles and the prophets revealed the gospel plan of salvation. He says that in other generations, which was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy prophets, apostles, and prophets in the Spirit. So revealing this mystery, that was the function of the apostles and the prophets. And it's a very important point that when you talk to other people about the Bible and divine revelation, a key point is that all truth has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And we have that in permanent preserved form in the New Testament, in the 27 books of the New Testament. The John chapter 16, verse 13 says that all truth was going to be revealed to the apostles in the first century. And 2 Peter 1, 3 says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So in the first century, they had everything they need revealed to them. And it's in the complete form of the 27 books of the New Testament. And in fact, Zechariah 13, which that's another lesson, but it talks about that at the death of Christ, there would be a termination of prophecy. The prophet would pass out of the land. So that's your research question if you want to go home and study that in Zechariah 13. That all revelation was going to be given in the New Testament. God said enough, has given us all we need to know in this, revealing this treasure map to how to find treasure in Christ. And also Paul talked about it was a gracious privilege to serve others. He said in verse 7, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So the word there, when he says he was a minister, that word there, minister, is the word we get for deacon. In fact, that's used of Christians in general. It's a word that means a waiter, of someone that waits on tables. Paul says that was a gift, the gift of service. Hopefully, we do not see serving as something that annoys us. You know, some people think service means serve us. You know, what are you going to do for me? And Paul says that this is a gift to be able to serve other people. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the blessing here is that Paul thought it was worth suffering for to help other people go to heaven. So what's God's purpose for your life? You know, it says in Romans chapter 8 that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, and Jesus was a servant. God wants us to be a channel of His blessing to serve other people, to glorify God, and to help other people go to heaven. Paul saw it as a gracious privilege to serve other people to know about this great mystery. And then in this service, who helped Paul do what he did? It was God. God empowered him. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says that this grace was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, I'm the least, I am less than the least. That's what the King James says. I'm less than the least. And your English teacher would probably say, well, that is ungrammatical. And that's the very point. Paul coins, it's an ungrammatical term. He's like saying, I'm worser than the worst. Okay, now that's trying to get your attention. This is not some feigned humility. Paul was a Christian killer and a Christ hater. You would look at him and say, that would be the last person. Paul would probably be voted least likely to be converted. And here's this person that wanted to kill Christians because he hated Christ, and he was a staunch traditionalist of the Jewish Pharisaic traditions. And Christ says, I want you, of all people, I want you to preach to the Gentiles. That was a very humbling thing to Paul. Paul felt very unworthy. He knew that he was unworthy because he knew he deserved to be lost because he was without Christ. But yet, God is the God of the second chance. So Paul, as the worst enemy of the church, became the greatest promoter or preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is it that we learn in humility? Paul realized, I'm less than the least. I deserve this the least. What do we learn? We learn that what we receive is not what we merit, but it's by God's good, gracious hand. Grace is the heart and the hand of God in the Bible. And you know, when I start thinking, hey, I'm pretty good, and I start comparing myself to other people, then that's how I think arrogance begins to grow. But when I start comparing myself to God, I realize that I'm an unworthy sinner. This humility helps us to learn to trust in the Lord. You know, one of the best learning positions, you want to learn something, is when you're flat on your back in a corner with no one to turn to but the Lord. In that lowest position, we learn to trust in the Lord, that we don't have sufficient resources to do everything, but we can through Jesus Christ. Paul says that this gospel was a mystery that was revealed in chapter 3, the next subpoint, the mystery of the gospel grace revealed on your outline. What is verse 3? He says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. The word there, mystery, is not who done it? Something mysterious. It is simply a hidden secret. So that's what how the Bible uses the word mystery. Something hidden that nobody knows until God reveals it. Now, I'm going to give you a little test today. What do I have in my pocket? Now, if you'd said my car keys about 15 minutes ago, you would have been right. But I took them out. And I went back into the office and to get something. So what do I have in my pocket? And I just think, okay, I'm going to pull something out. That is a jar handle from Jericho. See, now I wonder how many of you thought that. Yeah, that's a jar handle from Jericho. How many of you thought I'm going to bring some archaeological artifact from Jericho that I found, okay? All right, I'll give you another chance. What's in my pocket? That's some pyrite. Or fool's gold. Okay? Good illustration. You know, the true treasure of gold is in Jesus Christ. Now, the point is, if you don't know something, if it's hidden from you, you don't know it until I reveal it to you. Right? You don't know. And what people do is they like to guess for God, and they like to presume they know what's on God's mind. Nobody knows what's on God's mind until He reveals it. And that's what, in your outline, I have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, says that nobody knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man that is within him. And the idea is that no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God, who reveals it to us. And therefore, that's why we have to closely follow the Bible, because we don't know the mind of God until He reveals it. And God's revealed mind is in the Bible. What then was this mystery that was revealed? What was this mystery? Chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Saying the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're equal with the Jews. Now, at this particular time in history, that was a radical concept. Because for 1,500 years, there had been segregation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews saw the Gentiles as unclean. They saw them as dogs. They saw them as inferior. The Orthodox Jew would pray, God, I thank you, you did not make me a Gentile. And that kind of separatist, exclusivistic attitude engendered resentment toward the Gentiles. And in fact, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the Gentiles being saved, and there's several verses that talk about the Gentiles being saved, the Jews interpret that to mean the Gentiles were going to be converted to Judaism. They didn't think that there was going to be a new religion. Well, Paul is saying that the Gentiles are equal heirs with the Jews in the one body. So, in the church, it's not, there's no big shots, there's no little shots, but everybody's got the same shot at the opportunity to be saved. That's the good news of the Bible. Ed Harold and different friends of mine that go over and preach in India, they talk about, and they have a caste system over in India. And if you're in a certain caste, you're stuck in that caste. You can't better yourself. And if you're one of the untouchables, it's like you're less than human. And these people that have like leprosy, they have to live these separate existences, and they're seen as like human garbage. And when gospel preachers go over there and say that, you know, your soul is precious to God. Jesus died for you as much as He died for anybody else. God loves you as much as anyone else. That has a response that gives them hope and encouragement. On the Discovery Channel, I think it was the Discovery Channel, they were talking about these people that had these incurable diseases. And it was over in Indonesia, there's a man called the Tree Man, where he had these projections growing out of his face and his body because of some genetic malady, that he's just horribly, grotesquely disfigured. And he talks about how people would just shun him. And there's another woman that said that she's 40 years old and she had this, some kind of hideous growth on the side of her face. And she was saying, I don't have a husband because nobody wants me. I know there's somebody that wants her. Jesus Christ wants her. Be a part of His body, be part of the bride, the church, the bride of Christ. And so when God sees us, He doesn't see us from the outside, He sees us on the inside, a soul made in the image of God. And that anybody can go to heaven if they really want to. Heirs of all these riches in Jesus Christ. And another thing that we see in this mystery of the gospel grace revealed is that God's revelation can be understood by anybody seeking to know. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul says, you can read the Bible and know what an apostle knew. When you read, you can understand this great secret treasure map that's been revealed. And you can be heir of all these riches. That's a wonderful thought, because there are people in the religious world that say that if you're not one of the elect and you don't have the Holy Spirit illuminating you, you need the Holy Spirit to come and turn on the light. You're blind until the Holy Spirit turns on the light. Some subjective, better felt than told feeling. And what he's saying is that any person who wants to know can read the Bible and understand the mind of God. And when we read the Bible, we can think the thoughts of God. When I got out of college and preached in South Carolina, one of the fellows in the congregation, he did a lot of personal evangelism. He had a lot of Bible studies with people. And he was telling me, his name was Kenny. He said, I was talking to this fellow, and he said that you had to have the Holy Spirit illumination. You had to have, couldn't just read the Bible and understand. You had to have something extra, the Holy Spirit zapping you and giving you illumination. And while he was talking about that, discussing the fellow, all of a sudden he went, "Wee!" Now, if that wasn't the Holy Spirit, what was it? Well, it's kind of your imagination, I would guess. And the point is, he's saying you got to have something more than just an honest, good heart to read the Bible. When we read the Bible, we can think the thoughts of God. So the power of truth, I want you to understand this. This is very important. The power of truth resides in the spiritual reality that's in the Bible. And it's not in our thoughts about it or our embellishments of it. Now that's real important. Because you know, I want you to think about what is it when you study the Bible, you're in Bible class or you listen to a sermon, what is it that makes an effective lesson? Is it something that gives you the warm fuzzies, or is it you come to appreciate the grandeur of God's spiritual truth? The mystery that has been revealed. For example, when I was up in Indiana, we had a lectureship in the summertime when we have for teenagers, and someone was introducing this fellow that was going to speak, and he said, "Oh, we're glad to have Brother So and So back." The last time he came, he told the funniest story about Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory. I thought, okay. If the main thing you got out of his lesson was a funny story about Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory, then that preacher was a failure. Now, I like to use illustrations, and I like to use humor or try to use humor in my lessons. Apparently very little humor, you know, sometimes. But the point is, those are secondary. Illustrations are windows to help us see the greater reality. Illustration should not overshadow the spiritual truth that's in the Bible. It's like when you perceive the reality of the first time you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon. That's one of the seven wonders of the natural world. A fellow that was in a congregation told me the first time he went to the Grand Canyon, he said he cried. It's just such a massive wonder. So beautiful. And I took a friend of mine, he happened to be from Birmingham. He came out to see me, and we went to the Grand Canyon. And he was trying to be funny, and we went up there, there's a crowd of people there. And he said, "Well, that's a really big hole in the ground. We don't have anything like that in Alabama. Boy, that'd make a good landfill, don't you think?" And people sort of looked at him, gave him made some comments underneath their breath. It's kind of like, "Hey, are you messing this up for me? You know, you don't appreciate this." And the point is, when you see something great like the Grand Canyon or the Taj Mahal or the pyramids or something that is awesome, there's no human embellishments or descriptions that are needed to impress us with how great it is. When you see the reality of it, you say, that is impressive. And that's the point of our discussion or illustrations or talking about the Bible. They are simply efforts to help us to see the grandeur that's in the text. So we understand, we have clarity and understanding the awesomeness of spiritual truth. So Paul says, when you read, you can understand the mystery. Now the second point is, he says that you notice these unfathomable riches of Christ are displayed. In verse 8, he says that he was given the grace to preach the unsearchable or the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. The word there, unfathomable or unsearchable, the Greek word means incapable of being traced or tracked. Incapable of being traced by footprints. And so it's something that you cannot track down or fully comprehend. It's something that's infinite. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And you can't fully grasp it. It is in inexhaustible. I remember the scene in the, I think in both of the movies, National Treasure, when they finally found the treasure and they turned on the light. It's this big room, and you've got all this gold, and it's just this fabulous large cache of treasure. But it still was limited. He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ go on and on and on and on and on. Illustration is used. Now remember, this is an illustration about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Tax auditor came one day to a poor Christian to determine what kind of taxes he ought to be paying. So he asked him, well, what do you possess? And the Christian said, well, I'm very wealthy. Because the Lord says he's abounding in riches to all who call upon him. Well, the tax assessor says, list your possessions then. And the Christian said, well, first I have everlasting life. I have a beautiful room in a heavenly mansion. I have peace that passes understanding. I have joy unspeakable. I have God's love that never fails. I have true loyal friends in the church. I have songs in the night from God. I have the Bible, God's treasure map to eternity. I have treasure laid up in heaven. I have the wisdom and knowledge that's hidden in Jesus Christ. And the tax assessor said in this illustration, well, truly you are a very rich man, but your property is not subject to earthly taxation. So that's in the book of Ephesians. He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ on your outline. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, you are adopted into God's family. You have God's grace, chapter 1, verse 6. You have redemption, chapter 1, verse 7. You have forgiveness. When God forgives, He forgets. He sees us as if we've never sinned. We have wisdom, chapter 1, verse 8. We have God's kindness, chapter 1, verse 9. We have an inheritance in heaven, chapter 1, verse 11. We have hope, chapter 1, verse 12. Salvation, 1:13. The seal and the pledge of the Spirit. Peace with others. Peace with God. The point is, how much is that worth? You can't put a physical price tag on that. Did you know that most human misery comes from trying to feed the soul with things that are intended for the body? You can't feed the soul with physical things, things that are transient. Our soul is eternal or spiritual. Well, Paul said he wanted to bring this to light or illuminate people. One of the good programs on TV is Extreme Makeover, where they find a needy family and they get these people of goodwill together and they fix up their home. And when they show them this new home, you know, they're thrilled to death. I mean, they're crying. They're just overwhelmed. They just can't believe it. They received such a great gift. That illustrates how, just begins to illustrate how richly blessed we are in Jesus Christ. Life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life in Christ is an endless hope. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says that this God's eternal purpose of these spiritual riches endowed are displayed in the church. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had this beautiful plan to save sinners by Jesus Christ and is made known by the church. The word there, made known by or through the church, the Greek preposition there, means by the existence of the church. That is, by taking sinners who obey the gospel, that when people change, it's an awesome sight. The good news of the Bible is that you can change. You can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And he says this is on display before the powers in the heavenly places, so everybody in creation can see the great plan of God of saving sinners by Jesus Christ. That's God's eternal plan. This is a good point when you talk to sometimes people talk about that Christ is going to set up his kingdom at the end of time after the battle of Armageddon and reign 1,000 years in Jerusalem and all that. And that's called the theory of premillennialism, and it's all false. That Christ, when he set up the church, he set up the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is in existence today. The church is not plan B. It's not an afterthought. The Jews do not defeat God in rejecting Jesus Christ. The church, he says, is part of God's eternal purpose. We reign with Christ now as Christians. Christ is ruling now on His throne over His millennial kingdom. In the book of Revelation, the thousand-year reign of Christ is a full and complete period of the gospel, of the victory of Christ, of saving sinners. So Christ reigns now over His kingdom in the church. And so this is something that it should excite us, that we've been changed and that we display this to other people by proclaiming Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before in a class, when it says that His wisdom is made known to others, after we're converted, we're saved to help save other people. You know, one reason why people aren't evangelistic is they just like being a Christian. They're not excited about being a Christian. You know, if I like being a Christian, I'll read my Bible, I'll come to class, I'll say, oh, this is a good thing. When the Bible says that we're to be fervent in spirit, or always abounding in the work of the Lord, that's the idea of being excited. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. Part of us being an evangelistic church is we have to grow from just liking being a Christian. We've got to be excited about being a Christian. This is the greatest thing in the world, to have these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And if we care about other people, as a Christian should, we'll want to share it with other people. Paul says that we are enriched by the gospel. Verses 12 and 13. In Christ we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. What are the two things that we are enriched by the gospel here that's displayed in the church? That we have confident access to God. You know, what is the greatest privilege a human being can have? Is that they can have direct access to God. I can come near to God. There's a lot of people in the world that you can't see them. There's like your favorite football coach or your favorite celebrity or whoever it is. You just probably can't call them up on the phone and say, hey, let's get together and do lunch. There's probably people that you look up to and admire that you don't have access to. You ever met anybody famous? I had my picture in the New York Times with President Bush. That was an accident. You know, that's just. But anyway, who knows that and who cares? I mean, what difference does that make? I remember him coming down the line shaking hands with people, and I thought that would be neat if I could put a track in his pocket. But those two Secret Service guys were really big, so I decided not to do that. But when he came to Southern Indiana, I also had met the Secretary of State for the state of Indiana, and he said he was supposed to introduce him, and he said when he came off the plane, you know, it was the first time he's going to meet the president, and he was trying, he kept going over and over what he was going to say, because he didn't want to say something stupid, and then he said when he came off the plane, he went totally blank. Everything he rehearsed, he couldn't remember what to say, because he was nervous. And I'm going to tell you that Christ makes us bold and confident that we can approach God anytime, anywhere about anything that's of concern of us. And that we also, the Bible says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Why is it that people aren't excited about being a Christian? It's because they're not sure of their salvation. They're not sure they have a secure hold on all these riches. And I need to remember what the Bible says is that when Christ died for us, how much more, Romans chapter 5, will He freely give us all things? When I'm hanging on to God, I need to remember God is hanging on to me. And God's grip is a lot better than mine. We have assurance or confidence and boldness in prayer that we can come to God and speak openly and freely what's on our heart. And we will find a sympathetic audience there. That's the greatest privilege to approach God. And also, Paul says in verse 13, another thing, when he's in prison, he says, don't be discouraged about all this suffering. Don't let the troubles and the persecutions and difficulties in being a Christian sour our disposition or tarnish all these riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Because he says it is a privilege. He says, don't lose heart at my tribulations or persecutions on your behalf. For they are for your glory. It's an honor, he says, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's helping people go to heaven. That's just, don't be surprised by trouble. That's part of this conflict between good and evil. And the blessings that we have is a result of the sacrifice of others. And we ought to appreciate that. You know, you have a Bible in your lap. I hope that you have open to Ephesians 3. And the majority of the English translation can be, the majority of that was first really shaped by William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. William Tyndale was arrested by the religious authorities because the church wanted to control the Bible, didn't want to let people read the Bible for themselves. William Tyndale, to give us the Bible, was burned at the stake. And what he said, his last words, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes to see the power of the truth." What we have is a result of the sufferings of other people, and we need to appreciate that. We stand on the shoulder of giants. I was telling Vincent Graham, he's decked out in his suit, and I said, "You look really sharp today, like you're ready to preach." You know, when my first sermon, you know when I preached my first sermon? I preached my first sermon when I was 8 years old. And we had a young men's training class. And Brother Bob Bunning came out to our house. Because I couldn't go one, I was playing baseball, so I couldn't make the first class. So he came out and sat at our living room table, and I wrote out a sermon on the 23rd Psalm. And what I remember about Brother Bunning coming up that driveway, you know, drove about 10 miles or so out in the country, is he had this old VW Beetle that he had restored. And the reason that he had restored it was because he didn't have enough money to buy a decent car. Brother Bunning told me that when he moved from Hueytown, Alabama, up to start a congregation up in New Jersey, he was in a nice four-bedroom house that the church provided, and he went to start this church from scratch up in New Jersey. And he bought this old run-down house that he was going to have to rebuild and restore, and the moving guy that had moved him from Alabama said, "You sure got demoted." Ben, his son, told me when they lived up there that he had to get a Coke to drink, he had to collect bottles. And when he got enough bottles, he could go get a Coke. And he savored every drop. Brother Bunning, someone told me when he was to visit Brother Bunning, who preached several years ago in South Carolina where I preached. He said he went to go visit him one Sunday. He was living in another town. And Brother Bunning said, "Jeff, I'd love to have you come over to the house, but I've only got one can of tuna fish. And that's all I've got to feed my kids." Everything that we receive, is we don't think we've got it all ourselves. Paul says you need to appreciate this if it helps you go to heaven, to appreciate the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I want you to look on the outline, please. I say it is far better to be rich in the gospel than in gold. The gospel treasure map shows us the eternal value of Christ's infinite riches. And the church manifests that by being converted and in turn converting others. Do you want to have access to these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? Then it's open to you to obey the gospel. Why don't you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And believing and turning from sin by repentance, you can put on Christ in baptism.